Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Before we start, I would like to actually share a couple of things, and I would like to actually play a song for you. Just to ease you in, I'm not going to sing. I am actually going to play a song from musicians. But, our my time off has actually been amazing. It's been, it had its difficulties. I think I was thinking of Billy Graham's daughter when she said that she went to prepare for 10 days in order for the Lord to speak to her and give her a few messages. And then she found herself repenting for the first seven and preparing for the next three. I felt like in my own heart there was issues, having been here for 10 years, just nonstop, that I had not dealt with. It's almost like you get to the point where, you know, when you're on a plane, they tell you if there's a crisis and the mask comes down, put it first on yourself and then on the person next to you. And I felt like I was so concerned with the mask on everybody that I was lacking oxygen. So it really has been good for me in that sense. I must say that Gernot came over a couple of days ago to the house, and he looks at me and he says, "Raf, I think you need another 3 months." So if I was discouraged then, I sank about another 1,000 meters down in that moment. But I must say that when he came over, I was not that keen on coming back. I mean, part of me was just overwhelmed, was a bit scared, was a bit perplexed, and returning back. I don't know why. Not that I don't like anybody here. I just there was a bit of overwhelming. I was a bit overwhelmed with it, and I must say that yesterday, as I was studying, everything just began to lift, and I began to be excited. And then I went for a swim at the beach in El Toro, and I took Nina with me. And as I went to swim with Nina, that's the dog, by the way. Just in case you're wondering, I found someone while I was on furlough. I was swimming, and on my way, I saw Cameron and Abby. I saw Nikki and Kristen, and then I saw Jackie. And man, it was just so nice to see people, and yet the love also that came along with it. You know, it's just like we just love each other here, and it's just such a great gift. So I'm really, 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 really glad to be back and look forward to my next furlough next month. Just kidding. But anyway, this song that I'm going to play for you, we're going to put the lyrics up as well. I would like for us to sing it. I don't know if you ever heard it, but I would like to sing it as another worship song today. And this is what I desire for us to, the attitude for us to have when we come to church. Not that we don't have it, but I think that this song puts it in such a clear and effective way that it just enlarges my heart every time I sing it. So if we could just turn the lyrics on and turn the song on, and let's go ahead and sing it together. If you don't know it, just you'll get used to it as it goes.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Humility. cause of faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail. Let the truth prevail, overrun belief.
Our lives to be changed. And Lord, we need you to speak to our lives every time we open up your word, Lord. We need you. We need to hear from you. And we're so grateful, Lord, that you are so eager to speak to us, Lord. And I pray, Father, you would take this time that we spend together and that, Lord, you would bless it and equip us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. You know, as we were driving to church this morning, we were just thinking about the different people that are being baptized. And I just want to point out two little instances, two people actually that are getting baptized that actually hit us in a special way for the reason of what I'm going to point out. I think when we're part of a church, it is very easy for us to compare ourselves to other people. I remember three girls that serve here on this church, and one was crying that she wasn't like one of them. The other one was crying that she wasn't like the other one. And the other one was crying that she wasn't like the other one. And everybody was, in a sense, saw their particular gift as insignificant and other was as indispensable, as if, you know, we were either what the other person was or nothing. When I left for 3 months, I was very excited, and then I began to hear how well things were going. And me being human that I am, I got really jealous. I thought to myself, well, wait a minute. Here, Jimmy takes over and the whole thing explodes. And I just had to really catch myself, and the Lord really spoke to me. One waters, another plants, but it's God who gives the increase. And we need to learn how to work in team ministry, in body ministry, better said, than anything. I think of a message Suzanne, I go blank with names, but that Suzanne, she writes a message to Loretta, and she said, Loretta congratulated on her baptism, and Suzanne said it all began with a coffee and aroma with Loretta. And then as we were driving in the car, she says, isn't that funny? It really didn't begin with a coffee and aroma. It began in a coffee shop called Greenfields. It began there when the students began to go in there, where a guy named Philip began to share, and where from their own lips, a guy that really cared for her named Alex came in and was able to be an example and speak words and just be a friend. And then it came through the teaching of the pulpit, but then also through friends that came around. And then today she sits here with a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of any one person, but because of a body of people and the Spirit of God working and Christ working within the body. I think of another one, Margarita, you know, and this is not to, this is just things, it just hit me today because these things were said today. But Margarita, the way she began to know the Lord was through an older lady that she was taking care of named Margarita, an older lady. She's 90-something now, and she's in a home. And it was while she was taking care of Margarita that all of a sudden, Margarita just began to share with her and said, "You got to go to church." And next thing you know, one day, I don't know, I think you had a friend that had a guitar, and they were singing worship songs in the hospital, in the hospice. And then we got to know her, and I just kind of thought, "Oh wow, well, she's strong." I just thought, "How are we going to share anything?" And well, you are a very strong woman. And next thing you know, we're sharing the gospel with her, and she receives the Lord. But something that she said today, as we were praying, really hit me. We were at the prayer meeting before. It just so hit me because she said, "Lord, I thank you for the example of Marlene and Brenda." And I just kind of thought, isn't that amazing? It wasn't just Margarita. It wasn't just her in our house as such. It was somebody else's example. Two older women at church that love Jesus and have been transformed by Jesus. And it just reinforced within my heart, guys, the reason sometimes that I get overwhelmed in ministry is because sometimes I get into the deception that I'm in it by myself. It is impossible for any one person. We are a body, the Bible says. And as we each other, as we are free to be who we are in Christ, we are going to impact this community. Because people are going to see people walking in the love of God, in the power of the Spirit. And what a wonderful gift we have. And I want to just say this as an encouragement, as an exhortation for us to be who we are in Christ, not to compare ourselves, and to give opportunity to people. Let's be a body in this community. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14, and let's get into the text. Now, it happened in Iconium. And we're going to see in these verses examples of what happens within a work of God. And you see these people, obviously you guys have seen how Paul and Barnabas went out into their first missionary journey. And it says, now it happened in Iconium. And how did they get to Iconium? They got to Iconium through a discouragement, through a trial. They were kicked out of Antioch. And they just shook the dust off their feet. They moved on. And they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. You know, I cannot read this verse without two words captivating my heart. And it is, they so spoke. And then it says that a multitude believed, a great multitude believed. And you know, as a pastor, you can't read that without thinking, whatever that is, I want that. To so speak in a way that many people believe. And I had to sort of find, and for myself, is like, what does it mean to so speak? You know, sometimes I get around other pastors who are just so good. I mean, they're just so intelligent. I barely graduated out of school. Barely. You know, I remember having the lowest grade point average. Yes, Anouk, you and me are one, you know. The lowest grade point average. and graduating. You know, it was just such a horrible thing. It's such a horrible thing to me at times to be with people that are very intellectual. Sometimes even in my own home, Loretta opens her mouth and she knows about history. She knows about Greek mythology. She knows all this stuff. And sometimes she talks and my mouth just drops and I'm just like, oh. But we have to realize that so speaking has nothing to do with having a brain the size of the earth. It doesn't have to do with eloquence. I mean, sometimes I hear when we pray, somebody says, oh, I just wish I could pray so smooth as that person. It has nothing to do with praying or speaking smoothly. As a matter of fact, you know, I wrote down some verses. Number one is when in Luke 4:22, where it says that the people were astonished at how Jesus spoke. They marveled at Jesus speaking. You know what they marveled at? They didn't marvel at his intellectual ability, at his cleverness, at his ability to speak as all the other Pharisees were speaking. They marveled at the graciousness of his words. Isn't that astonishing? And one of the biggest fears that I have in coming to the pulpit, I'll tell you what, is not so much what I'm going to say, but with what attitude I'm going to say it. That is what kills me the most, you know? And sometimes I can sit here and I can die before you because I know that my attitude is wrong. And I'm like, oh man, I just walk away and people say, man, good message. And I go away and pretty much, I don't cry very often, but I pretty much inside I'm just broken because it came across just harsh. They marveled at the gracious words. The eloquence thing, we know it wasn't eloquent words that Paul spoke, because notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn there with me. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if so speaking has to do with this, this is great. I'm in that camp. I can do this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Isn't that an amazing verse there? Paul says, I didn't come to you so confidently. I didn't come to you. I actually was trembling within. I was shaking in my boots. I was insecure, but I dared to open my mouth and I just share the one thing that I know, Jesus Christ. And I believe that's so speaking. Share of Jesus. Share what Jesus has done in your life. Share what the Bible teaches who Jesus is. And as we share the life of Jesus and our gratefulness to Jesus, and we so speak graciously, we will see people coming to the Lord around us. So speaking. And notice what it says in verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Isn't that crazy that they're speaking graciously, they're sharing the word with people, people are believing, and it says that the unbelieving Jews poison their minds, the minds of the Gentiles, against the brethren. You know, the unbelieving, when it says unbelieving, it means that they were settled in unbelief. They have come to a determination that they were not going to believe. They pretty much were finished. They made their decision. And isn't it interesting that people, when they make their decision that they're not going to believe, it's not enough to just keep themselves away from the grace of God. They have to keep other people from the grace of God. Think of Dawkins. I mean, it's not enough that he thinks that Jesus Christ is a fairy tale. He cannot stop until he can convince the whole world of that. And he poisons people's minds. Listen, guys, our speech has the ability to heal or the ability to poison people's minds. And I'll tell you what, it is one of the worst things that we can do, and we don't realize how bad it is until we are the victim of that poison. I'm going to give you one example. It's probably, I don't know if it's a really good one, but it happened here on this island. And it was, you guys remember Gene Mains? some of you remember. She was an older lady. She was a sergeant in the Second World War. And we helped her. And she got to the point where no family came around. And we were left with the responsibility of making sure that this older woman was taken care of. I was making sure that if they... at one point, it got to the point where we had to organize nurses to come into the house. And then eventually, we actually had to think about putting her into an old folks home. And when I found out about the old folks home, I realized she had an apartment here in Caesars. I realized that if you put an older lady in an old folks home who has a property, they take the property away. And then they pay for the old folks home through that. Me knowing this, I began to inquire who the heirs were of G. Main's property. And I found out who it was, so I contacted the family and I said, listen, guys, you're going to have to make a decision. Either you provide for this lady and you get the possession, or get the apartment can go into, they'll take the apartment and then they'll take care of her. Anyway, at the funeral, we went to the funeral. I didn't do the funeral, but I wasn't invited to the post-funeral, which was a meal. And I was quite shocked. And, you know, I'm famous for not being able to let go. If I just think of something, something's wrong, I just want to find out what's wrong, what's going on, why is this happening? So I went over to the house. And I said, why wasn't I invited? And they said to me, you tried to take this flat for yourself. All right, I can just see the papers. Pastor steals flats, steals flat. You know, it's just like, what kind of sense would that make for me to be in a ministry where I want to see the ministry growing, and I want to be a person that can bring glory to Jesus in our community, that all of a sudden I would end up with a flat illegally? What kind of sense would that make? And I explained to them, to this family, all the things that had happened and why I had done what I had done. And their faces just went white. And they said, somebody really hates you here. But they had poisoned their minds. You see what I mean? And I'm not giving this example so you feel, oh man, people spoke bad of you, poor Raphael. I'm not saying that because of that. I'm just trying to tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ was hindered in these lives because they thought that I was doing something that I wasn't doing. You see what I mean? Poison of people's minds. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that we don't speak it, and we have to be careful that we don't listen to it. You know, sometimes we might say, well, I don't speak bad about anyone, but we listen to everything about everybody. And I'm very sensitive to that because I might not know a person, and all of a sudden I begin to develop this mindset towards this person, and I don't like them, and I'm just suspicious of them, and I'm all these things against them. And I was like, but I haven't even met the person. And it's character slander. And these people were poisoning the minds of the Gentiles against the brethren. And it's crazy because the brethren actually had the solution for their life. Listen, guys, you might be an unbeliever here today. And I want to ask you today, why are you not a Christian? Why are you not a Christian? I mean, Jesus is so good. He made us. He's provided for us all of our life. Why are you not a Christian? Could it be that your mind has been poisoned by somebody in some way, somewhere along the way, and made you believe that God is not good? Think about Donovan Judson. He was brought up in a Christian family. The parents loved the Lord. And all of a sudden he meets a friend who is not a Christian, who is an atheist, and actually convinces him towards atheism. And the guy actually was an atheist for years, his mind poisoned to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then one day going to a hotel. He wanted to stay in this hotel, and the guy said, "Sorry, you can't stay here. It's booked. It's fully booked." And he said, "Oh, really? Are you sure you don't have one room?" And he says, "Look, I've only got one bed in one room. It's next to a man who is dying." And he says, "I'm an atheist. I don't care. I'll stay right there." So there was a curtain, and he lay down to sleep, and he heard the guy agonizing in his deathbed all night, and eventually he passed away. He woke up in the morning, and he thought, "Oh boy, it's over." And he went down to the reception, and he says, "The guy passed away." And he says, "Yeah, he passed away." And he says, "What was his name?" And he says, "Oh, Joe Blow." And his face just dropped when he realized that the guy that had been agonizing in his deathbed next to him, saying, "I don't want to die," was the atheist that had poisoned his mind against the gospel. And right there and then, he got on his knees and he prayed to receive the Lord, and he followed the Lord for all the rest of his life as a missionary. Why? Because his heart had been poisoned. Is your heart poisoned against Jesus Christ? Nobody is as good as he is. You have no friends except him when it comes down to it. And when you go to breathe your last, no one can help you but him. He is the good news. And I would ask you today, do not harden your hearts like the Bible says. Do not harden your heart. Don't let your mind be poisoned against Jesus. Ask him to cleanse your mind and your heart, to forgive you. There are some people that say, "Oh, I'm just too old. I can never believe. He won't take me like this. He can't take me now." That's a lie. That's poison. Somebody might say, "Oh, I just want to live right, and I just want to do my best, and you'll accept me." That's a lie. That's poison. You can't do anything. You can't earn anything. All you can do is just fall at his feet and say, "Oh, Jesus, I need you. I need you." And you know what? That's what's so amazing. Because they were being these Jews were poisoning the Gentiles. What would you do if all of a sudden everything that you're working for falls apart? "Well, I was the greatest escape artist that you've ever met in your life. You know, I never lasted very long in one place. I just had to move from one place to another, either because of financial, because of the police were after me, because gangs were after me. I remember one mafia group wanted to kill me in Erlangen. And I was always going from one place to another, escaping." And here it says that they poisoned the minds. And look what it says in verse 3. "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, and was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." And you know what? I can't read this without thinking, even of this pulpit, how often I've thought, "I got to get out of here." You know, there's moments of discouragement where you just get tired of ministry, you get tired of things. And you know what? Paul, it says that when the poison came, he didn't leave, he stayed. He says, "We remained there." They remained there. Paul told Timothy in Ephesus, he was a young pastor, and there was guys that were teaching heresy all around them. And Paul says, "I urge you, Timothy, I urge you, remain in Ephesus. Stay in Ephesus." And what an incredible thing when you can, I mean, obviously in Acts 13, you see that people went on a mission. And there's a time where the Holy Spirit calls you to go on a mission. But there's times where in our lives where things get tough. And God hasn't called us to leave. God has called us to remain and stand strong in the situations that we're in. How many times do we find ourselves in situations and my favorite verse for a long time was the verse from David, "Oh, that I had wings and I would fly away." Just be able to go away. You know what? In our marriages, how many times do we think, "Man, if I could just flee my marriage. If I could just flee this church and find another church, if I could just leave this community. And there are times in our life where God doesn't want us to flee. He wants us to stand firm. And here we have an example of courage and strength and persevering in something. I called Dave Shirley once and said, Dave, man, it was at the very beginning of the ministry here. And I said, Dave, I'm just tired, man. I don't want to fight over a church. It's just difficult. And he said to me, stand. And after you've done all to stand, stand. And he said to me, I know you've done some to stand. I know you've done most to stand. But can you really say that you've done all? And let me ask you, in your lives, in your circumstances, in your, you know, I think of marriages here. I think of jobs sometimes that are not easy. You might have a really bad boss and you might just want to fly away. And I think there's times in our life where we have to be able to say, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to remain here. What time are we finishing? 12:30? Or?
Usually it's 12:15, but I usually go over a little.
It's hot here. Oh, it's 12:15, of course. Yeah, I forgot. No, I just forgot of the timing. So, but the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided, we're going to try to finish the chapter. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews and their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now notice, there's a time where they stayed, they remained, they stood still. They had to stand. But it got to the point where an attack was going to come. They were going to get killed. Now they stayed there for the believers. Dead, they're no good. So they used their common sense. And it's like, well, if they're going to kill us, we might as well get out of here. Sometimes I think there's martyrs that were never intended to be martyrs. There's a time to leave. There's a time to stay. And here these guys that said, we're out of here. Because I believe, because Paul said in one place, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to remain is beneficial for you. And him knowing the need, he just went and left to the next town. And it says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, let me point this out of this. Do you guys, can we turn the AC up a bit? I mean, it's hot in here, isn't it? It's not, it's burning. But, you know, you guys can see me. I mean, you can see. I remember once here at the Spanish church, I preached with my zipper down the whole message, you know? And nobody said anything to me. And after the message, nobody said anything to me. Finally, I noticed, and everybody said, yeah, we all knew. And I just kind of thought, what in the world? But what I'm trying to say is that you guys can see me when I'm standing here. But what you don't realize is that I can see you. I can see everything you guys do. I notice much more than you ever think I notice when I'm here. And I'm astonished at this verse, because here's Paul who's speaking, and it says, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Isn't that incredible when you're behind a pulpit to see that? Because sometimes you see this. Other times you see this. Other times you see sort of this. What do you got? You know, and you have other times you see, when is this guy going to finish? Or the most popular, I think, is, has he forgotten? Does he have a watch? You know? But to me, It's amazing when you open the scriptures and you share the Bible and you can see that someone's being worked on by the Holy Spirit. You see it in their face. You see it in the hunger in their hearts. You see them on the verge of becoming Christians. You see them on the verge of being transformed. Oh man, isn't that amazing? And that we would come to church with that sort of mentality. Oh Lord. With faith to be changed, with faith to be healed as such. And that, you know, Paul looks and he sees this man who, man, God is doing something in him. And he just grabs him and he says, in the name of Jesus, stand. And the man just recuperates strength all over him. Some people have a hard time with miracles. I just read the other day, there's a guy that wants to invent a bug. He through mutations, well, I don't know what he's going to do to it, that will be able to eat pollution. Now, I don't know if that's feasible or not, but they just grabbed a rat, actually. They showed a rat that was completely paralyzed, and they just did some DNA changes on it, and the nerves began to grow again, and it began to walk again after being paralyzed through spinal cord injury. Incredible breakthroughs that are going on. Incredible breakthroughs. And we read something like that and scientists say, that is not possible. No, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. To me, it's amazing that we're learning how to alter one little thing. And boom. I mean, I think we're growing livers through DNA. I think we're growing cows faster. We're growing vegetables faster. I mean, it's amazing the things that we're able to do. And we're not able to receive that Jesus Christ, who made everything, is not able to twist something that a guy would receive strength. I'm still fascinated by what happened with Bart. I mean, I can't tell you that it was a great prayer that we made as a church or anything. At one point, we called him up. I felt bad for him that he couldn't see. He lost 80% of his eye vision. And all of a sudden, I said, hey, Bart, let's pray for you. Poor guy. Lord, heal. I mean, it was very short. Lord, heal this thing. And he calls me at 5 o'clock and he says, my sight is back. Completely back. Completely back. Better, he said, than it was. And then it went back to normal, right? And I was shocked. I was shocked. I called him. How many times? I called him about 10 times. Can you still see? I asked him today whether he could still see. I went up to him and I said, Bart, can you still see? And he says, just like before. And I walk away amazed and go, wow, praise the Lord. But why are we so astonished when something like that happens? He made everything. He keeps everything. It's amazing that we're not just destroyed by a random comet coming to the earth. It's amazing. And it says, and with a loud voice, stand up. And it says, and the people saw this in Lystra. And it says, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave us without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. This, believe it or not, and we're going to watch, Paul's going to get stoned to death. In a verse. I mean, they're going to stone him and they're going to leave him for dead. They've been thrown out of a couple of cities by now. And you would think, man, what dangerous journey. I would like to say to you, I would like to suggest to you that those persecutions were not the most dangerous position that they had been in. That actually this position of worship was the most dangerous position that the disciples have found themselves in the whole of the mission trip. when people actually said of them, these guys are gods. Ralph, you are a god. And I would have said, I'm glad you noticed. And let me use this position to share with you for a little while. You know, there's something within us that when people think more of us than they really need to think of us, sometimes we milk it. Sometimes, you understand the expression, we milk it? We enjoy it. Oh, man, let them think that about me for as long as they can until they really get to see me, you know? But the reality is the disciples were not like that. The disciples did not want people to think of them beyond what was biblical, beyond what was right to think of them. And they were not there as gods. They were there as stewards of the gospel of God. And they put themselves in the right place right away. And it wasn't one of these false humility. You know, sometimes there's sort of false humility. You think, oh man, Jimmy, I'm so grateful for what you did. Oh no, don't worry, it wasn't me. You know, it was the Lord. It was the Lord. And inside we're really like, well, I'm just so, oh, isn't it wonderful? It wasn't me, it was the Lord, you know. But the whole time we're milking it in our hearts. You know why I know that so well? Not because I see it in you, because I've seen it in me. It's not me. It's not me. But look at me. It's not me. But look at me. It's not me. But look at me. You know, we just sort of milk stuff like that. And with like that, we cannot impress people with Jesus and with ourselves at the same time. We either impress people with Jesus or with ourselves. And the apostles, they tore their shirts. They said, what are you doing? Are you guys nuts? Are you guys nuts? We are just men like you. It's God who we worship. And you know, the poor Lystrans, they felt they had to do this because there was a legend in their city that years before, these two gods had arrived and they didn't receive them, so the gods destroyed the whole town. So when they saw the miracle happen, man, the gods have come again and we don't want to reject them like our fathers did. We want to receive them. We want to receive them. And it says that and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing. Such a dangerous place to be a pride when we look at ourselves, when we think of ourselves more than we ought. Notice this. Then the Jews from Antioch, Mamma Mia, they traveled, and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged them out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around them, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This is the greatest picture of the fickleness of man, isn't it? One moment, they just think you are it. And I think, how many of you guys follow football? Guardiola, to me, is just an incredible coach. You know, I even got a book of the things he says, you know, of quotes of Guardiola. And at one point, he just encourages the players. He says, football is deceitful. One moment, everybody loves you and you're on top of the world. And the next moment, everybody hates you and you're nothing and they get rid of you. So he tells his players, don't invest merely on your football career. See your life outside of football. Which is what he's done, hasn't it? After 4 years of training, he said, I'm empty. I am out. I'm going to go for a year because his identity is now found in football. Because he knows that people are fickle. One day they're fanatic for you. The next time they hate you. And you know what? I believe this is such a lesson for us. You know, sometimes we put our stock in people liking us too much, don't we? We long to be liked. And one moment everybody likes us. The next moment everybody hates us. And we're devastated. And we're wondering, where has God gone? We feel like, man, everyone's left me, so therefore God doesn't love me. And there's people that have left church because people were not nice to them at church. And you think to yourself, should we really leave churches because people were not nice to me? Because I was, at church or such. And I believe that sometimes God allows us to go through times of desertion, so to speak, so that we will realign our life where it is sufficient in Christ and not dependent on people outside. He does it with me quite often, with the team around it. I mean, Jimmy and Liz are leaving. Carolyn and Trevor left. Marcus and Elise left. And who else? Kuno and Dorothy left. And Marshall and Debbie left. And Thomas and Ute left. And I can just think, and not that they're fickle is in the sense of they like me or they don't like me, but sometimes we just want to grab on to security around us. And I believe that sometimes when he stripped us, I mean, obviously it's easier said than done. I believe when security is stripped from us, that the reality of where we stand is revealed. And if Paul would have been shaken and depressed by it, it would have revealed that he was trying to please man and not please God. But in Galatians it says, if I sought to please man, I would no longer be a servant of God. We please God. And if we please God with what we do, then it won't matter what happens if people like us or don't like us. That is what is important. What does God think of us? And let me say this. They stoned them. I mean, I'm astonished how the Bible just sort of passes through things so lightly, doesn't it? And they stoned them and they left them for dead. They dragged them out and then the brethren came around them and he stood back up and he went into the city. Boom. I would have said, and they threw the first stone and then they threw the other one from the right and they hit him in the face. And I would have gone all into it. The Bible just passes by. But let me say, obviously this is a serious event that happened in the life of Paul. But I want to point something out, and I'm going to close with this. Sometimes, no doubt to me, this is the deepest trial. This stoning was the deepest physical trial that the Apostle Paul ever went through. And I want to point this out, and you might agree with me, you might disagree with me. But sometimes, most times, if not all the time, the deeper the trial, the deeper the experience we have of God. I mean, think about it. Paul here is left for dead. And obviously he must have looked dead because the guys wouldn't have left him alone. He must have been lame. And the brethren come around him and he stood up. I believe he was dead. I believe Paul was killed. I believe that this experience that we see here is what he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up in the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, by this being caught up to the third heaven, lest I should be exalted by that, a messenger of Satan was given me." Listen, guys, when Paul was left for dead, many commentators believe that this is the time that he was caught up to the third heaven. He says, and I think when he says in the body or out of the body, I think he's saying, I don't know if I was dead, I don't know if I was alive, I don't know what happened to me, but one thing I know is that I went to the third heaven and I heard inexpressible things that cannot be uttered. And to me, it's amazing that the highest experience that Paul ever had being caught up in heaven came in the greatest trial of his life. I find in my own life, it was when I've gone through the deepest trials in my life, not then, not immediately. I never experienced it immediately. But when I look back, I realize, boy, was God comforting me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." It says, "Blessed be the God who comforts us in all our tribulations." It doesn't say some, doesn't say most. It says in all of them. I have never gone through anything where God was not near to me. The question was my heart open to Him? Did I allow Him to comfort me in it? Because sometimes we find ourselves that we don't want to be comforted. And we can shut our hearts when the Holy Spirit is beside us. And when you look back, you say, "Man, that was an incredible experience." I believe God comforts the unbelievers when they lose loved ones. I believe He comforts people and they don't even realize it. I remember Alex, what's her last name? Britton. Alex Britton. She didn't believe. And she lost her husband to cancer. And she talks about how she was just comforted in her situation. She didn't know who it was, what it was. She says, "I thought I was an angel." And then later on, she came here to church. And that day, she realized it was Jesus who had been comforting her all those years. And she met the one she had not known. Isn't that amazing? We will never go through anything where He doesn't comfort us. Never go through anything. I want you to turn to one more verse with me. And it is 2 Timothy 3. I'm back. I'm going longer. 2 what the Apostle Paul says about this. Where were we just now? What is the geography of chapter 14 of Acts? Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Okay? Verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. But Paul tells Timothy, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, affliction, which happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Isn't that an amazing verse? Because you think like, wait a minute, Paul, what do you mean the Lord delivered you? You were stoned. I would love my life to be like Fred Hammond writes a song and says, "Jesus, be a fence all around me every day." I would love for trials never to touch me. But the reality is that trials do touch us. They touch us really close sometimes. And the Lord never promised that we would never go through trials, but He promised to deliver us from every trial. And even as He was left for dead there, He didn't protect them from the trial, but He delivered them through the trial, through the difficulty. And you know what strikes me? What strikes me is when He was suffering all that stuff, there was one little man that was watching. One little man was watching, because He said it right here, "You are witness of the things that happened to me." And Timothy was from Lystra. And he saw the sufferings that Paul... He saw Paul be stoned and then go back and say to the people, listen, it's okay. It's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. And he saw a life that was just genuine. He saw a life that was real. He saw a life that was grounded and anchored in heaven and looking to heaven. And he saw something that he could not deny. And he says, you've seen my life. You've seen my speech. You've seen my love. You've seen my perseverance. You've seen everything about me. And you know what? When we go through difficulties, people are watching. And I'm not saying that you should do this for people watching, but I am saying that when you go through difficulties, people are watching. And if we're effing this and effing that, and if we're attacking people and we're going and we're just vicious about it, and we're unbelieving about it, if we're just like the unbelievers, then what in the world is the world going to learn about Christianity? But Paul, man, he just went through it, and Timothy watched, and he said, man, I can follow a guy like that. And Timothy became his right-hand guy to the point that when he was about to die, he says, Timothy, you go on. You preach the word. You carry on. You grab this baton and you run for your life, for the rest of your life. And Timothy had an object lesson he had. So great little lessons from Acts chapter 14. Let's pray. Father,